Good afternoon, everybody. Lovely to see you all. The numbers are keeping up so well. Thank you for coming out to listen to this old codger. This week I won't be able to stay afterwards, but next week, after we've finished, I want to be praying for people to receive gifts of the Spirit. So we'll do some laying on of hands next week, but that's next Sunday, but not this Sunday, okay? So we're dealing now, this week specifically, with the actual gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about speaking in tongues, which is a personal gift to us, but now we'll be talking about speaking in tongues as a gift of utterance to the church. And we took our scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we read last week. It tells us in... I've got one of those Bibles that's big print, but the numbers are in small print. Verse 7. I need my glasses on just for the numbers, not for the... Now to each one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, I asked you last week to read 12, 13, and 14. I hope you've done that. And if you came up with any questions, that you let your pastor have them, and he hasn't let me have any, so there's no questions. That means one of two things. You're not interested, or I'm a real good teacher. But if you do have questions, because this is a part that can become controversial that we're going to deal with in the next two or three weeks, the nine gifts of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the spirituals, those where the Holy Spirit moves through us and utters something or performs some miraculous act through us, where we become part of what God is doing, as Jesus did before he was filled with the Spirit. He performed no miracle. Then at the age of 30, he got baptized in water, then filled with the Spirit, and miracles began to happen. God flowed through him. And that's exactly the same way in which we do, because he's one Jesus who's baptized us. And so he flows through us. And these gifts can split into three categories. As I told you last week, there's gifts of inspiration, there's gifts of revelation, and there's gifts of power. So there's three gifts of inspiration, three gifts of revelation, and three gifts of power. So we'll deal first with the gifts of inspiration. The gifts of inspiration are speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecies. These three come about because you are inspired by the Holy Spirit to say something. Not do something, but to say something. And people, when they're prophesying or interpreting a tongue, some people get a vision, and they see a vision before them, and they just speak that vision that they're seeing. Different people are dealt with different ways, but it is, you are inspired that you want to say something. I remember when it first came upon me, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit as a young man, and the Holy Spirit came upon me to bring a prophecy, I went all goosebumpy, and I sweated, and I just knew I'd got to say something, and I was waiting for an opportunity to say something. So speaking in tongues and interpretation of the tongues are equal to prophecy. In actual fact, when you interpret a tongue, it's really a prophecy, but you're interpreting that tongue, and it is equivalent to if there was no tongue given, but you giving a prophecy. Whereas when you're given a prophecy, the Holy Spirit's using one person. When you're speaking in tongues, interpreting, the Holy Spirit's using two people. Now, a lot of you people here already may have the gift of being able to speak in tongues and have it interpreted. Remember, a lot of us don't have that. If we're filled with the Spirit, we can speak in tongues as a prayer language. speak mysteries to God. We dealt with that in detail last week. But some people have got this where the Holy Spirit flows through them and speaks in tongues, and they don't know what they are saying. They haven't got a clue what language it is, and they speak it. And then sometimes there's a bit of a quiet time because people are thinking, what's going to happen now? And then somebody usually stands up and speaks the interpretation of that tongue. Because if you just stood up, Paul tells this in chapter 14, and spoke a message in tongues, and nobody interpreted it, and you sat down, it says you're unfruitful. It's, you know, just pointless. It's a total waste of time doing that. He says if you're going to do it, you need to make sure there's interpreters there so that they can interpret what you are saying. Or you can pray to interpret. Like this morning in church, I was preaching, and afterwards I was praying for people, and the Holy Spirit came on me, and I spoke in tongues, and I interpreted the tongue that I'd just spoken. I got the inspiration to do the two. Now, that doesn't happen all the time, but that can happen. And it's a wonderful thing when you speak in tongues, and you know a message is coming, and you, if you give that message in tongues, you are anxiously waiting for somebody to get up and interpret it. Otherwise, you think, ooh. But, you know, so that's why you need to pray as well. So if nobody does interpret, at least you can. Now, I've had many arguments with Bible scholars over speaking in tongues over the years. And we touched on this last week in detail, that it tells in chapter 14 that speaking in tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. It says it clearly. Chapter 14, let me show you. Chapter 14, turn. And let's look at verse, if I can get close enough to see it, 20, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Have I read it right? Disagree with me if you think I read it wrong. Did I read that right? Speaking in tongues is a sign for unbelievers. That's what it says. So what is that about? Well, Paul quotes a scripture from Isaiah. And Isaiah was going through a time with a nation of Israel where they were not listening to the prophet. They were not listening to the word of God. They had turned far from God. And God says, I'm going to punish them. I'm going to judge them by a people and a language that they don't know. In other words, God was going to send foreigners in to give them a bit of a thrashing. And these people will come in and they will speak a language that they don't know. They'll speak their own language. And God says, I will do this. I will do this. So Paul takes that theme up and says that when we're speaking in tongues, it is actually a sign from God that God is present, and it's a sign for unbelievers because this is miraculous. Those people that came in with the skirmish to the Israelites, they were sent by God. It was actually God doing it, but the Israelites wouldn't have admit that. He says, because even then they did not listen to me. When the enemy came in and started to steal, take away their goods, he said they still didn't listen to me. So speaking in tongues is a sign for the unbeliever, but they still won't take it as from God. But that's what the scriptures say. It's not what I'm saying, it's what the scriptures say. That's pretty clear there, that it's a sign for the unbeliever. And I think that when you're speaking in tongues, another thing is happening. I talked last week about the fact that you go into neutral. But another thing is, why tongues? Is because I think, well, not what I think, what the Bible tells, especially James, the tongue is the most unruly part of your body. He says, if any man can tame the tongue, he's perfect in all that he does. When I read that, every time I read that from James, because James is one of those letters that I just feel so convicted when I read it. Do you want to skip it? You want to skip it? Not that. Let's get onto the grace bit, James. Skip that. But James says, if a man is perfect in what he says, then he's perfect in all his ways. If you can control your tongue. If you can control your tongue. And we can't. But what happens when we're speaking in tongues? Who's controlling it? The Holy Spirit. Do you remember the brain's not? Because the brain doesn't know the language that's being spoken. The brain hasn't, it's got to go into neutral. Something's being said that the brain's not thought of. The brain didn't work up speaking in tongues. It came as inspiration through the Holy Spirit. And you've gone into neutral, your brain has. And God's taking the most unruly member of your body and using it for his glory. Don't you think that's good? I do. I mean, that's real cool that God is doing that. So I'm a great believer in tongues, as you can already see. I am a great believer that we need to speak in tongues and that the church needs to speak in tongues more. And even though the world thinks that we're mad, doesn't matter. The world may think we're mad, but it is a sign from God speaking in tongues for the unbeliever. So when you give a message in the church and you feel inspired to speak in tongues, somebody will then interpret the tongue that you've spoken. Now, Paul is saying if you're going to speak in tongues, do it by two or three of you. Two or three, and then they'll be interpreted. That's sufficient, you know. And I've been times when there's gone over that, and it was quite proper and right to do so. But mostly, you're going to be repeating what's already been said. So the Holy Spirit's saying, do this. So it's not where you come together where everybody wants to speak in tongues. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. Because if there's no interpreter, shut up, because people who come in won't understand at all what is happening. But that doesn't mean you can't sing in the Spirit as you're worshiping God. See, when you're speaking in tongues, everybody goes quiet, and the person who's giving a message has the total hearing of everybody, okay? But in worship, when we're speaking in tongues, I don't want to get the total worship of everybody. I just want to worship God in an unknown language, sing praises to him. I want to do it out loud because there's no point in not doing it out loud. But I don't want to make it so that it's only me that's being heard. Can you understand that? So we can all do it. We can all speak in tongues. We can all sing in the Spirit. Nothing wrong by doing that. And unsaved people coming in are not put off by that. They usually are, they're thinking, what is going? This is something incredible. This is miraculous. What is happening? They're not put off by it at all. I've been around doing this for many, many years. And as I told you before, the only people that get upset with speaking in tongues are churchgoers who don't believe that you should be speaking in tongues. They're the only ones. So you've got a freedom. I know you've got a freedom in this church to speak in tongues, to sing in the Spirit. You've got a freedom to do that. But not that everybody's trying to outdo everybody else, okay? The other point about these gifts is these gifts aren't showing how spiritual you are. They're showing that you're just open to the Holy Spirit to move through you. You hear that? I remember once somebody came to me in our church and said, Pastor John, why do you let Sister so-and-so speak in tongues? And why do you let that sister over there prophesy? I said, what are you talking about? She says, do you know what gossips they are? Do you know what they do? And they're trying to say because they're not spiritual, they shouldn't be prophesying or speaking in tongues. And I said, well, maybe they wouldn't do it if you did it. Maybe God's waiting for somebody, he wants to give a message, and the only ones that's going to give the message are these two. They may be gossipers, and they may not be perfect, but they're open to hear from God what God's got to say. Do you hear me now? He's looking for you. I guarantee this Sunday morning, this morning, he was probably looking for people that he can move through by his Spirit. Next Sunday morning, he'll be looking for people that he can move through. He's wanting to, after when he was praying, after this session's finished, he'll be looking for people that he can move through. But a lot of people just don't. And then if somebody does, then we sort of criticize them. Because you speak in tongues or prophesy, it is not saying I'm more spiritual than you. It's saying I've heard God wants to give a message and he's going to use me to do it. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, you know, if you're a Christian, you're covered by grace. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if you tell if you come to me and say so-and-so is a gossip, I'd probably turn around to you and say, so are you. And I wouldn't be wrong. I don't know who you are, but I wouldn't be wrong. You know what I mean? We all do it in a little bit of a way. So let's be careful when we point fingers. And pointing fingers is not good in the church. That's what causes division, and we're not out to do that. So a tongue and an interpretation are wonderful things. But notice, you are interpreting the tongue. You're not translating it. This is important. It's not a word-for-word translation, because the person who's interpreting hasn't got a clue what's been said in that tongue. It's foreign. But they get inspired by God to speak. And they speak, interpret what the person has said, not translate what the person has said word for word, but they interpret the theme of what that person was saying. And that's why it's quite possible that if two or three people was to stand up and give an interpretation of a tongue, you wouldn't be giving it as a translation word for word. You'd be saying it in your words. The Holy Spirit uses us the way that we are. We're all different. And have you noticed that people who write differently? Authors are different. And so it's the same with us. When we're moving in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit moves through us, and our words will not be a translation, but an interpretation of what is being said. The inspiration is a wonderful thing. You just feel inspired. You perhaps see a picture, and you just try to describe the picture that you're seeing. Or you just feel, some people just feel like mostly I do, just to speak. I ain't got a clue what's going to come. When I'm giving a prophecy, often I'll just speak. This morning it happened. This morning when I spoke and interpreted, I spoke in tongues and I felt urged to interpret. I didn't know what I was going to say, but it comes the moment you start by faith to let the Holy Spirit flow through you. And this is a wonderful miracle, that you're speaking to your church or to a group of people that is in your church. You're speaking a word from the Holy Spirit to them. What a wonderful privilege that is. Come on, what an honor that is, that God should so use us, nobody's, nothing, to be able to speak to people. And when we are talking about interpretation, as I've said, we're talking also like prophecy. The two are just about the same. Now, the word prophecy is inspirational thing, but it's not prophecy as we think of a prophet telling the future. I want to really make that clear. The word prophecy that we use, particularly if you use the Amplified Version, you'll get it very clearly there. It's an inspired utterance. It's not necessarily telling the future. God has got prophets in the church who can foretell the future. That is a ministry of a prophet. When you're prophesying, as we're talking now, you're not a prophet. You are interpreting a tongue, or you're having an inspired utterance by the Holy Spirit, but you're not in the ministry of a prophet. Can I say that when you do prophesy, it says prophecy is for edification, the building up of the body, not the destroying of the body, not for pulling down the body, not coming all the time with condemnatory words. I was in a church once where this guy, where every time he gave a prophecy, you just felt, just condemned, because the guy thought that he was a prophet. Well, he wasn't a prophet. Let me just say this. Not many prophets foretell the future as well. They do come out with strict words. Thank God. We need prophets in the church, but we don't need them every Sunday. We've had prophets come for our church, and thank God for the prophet, but I wouldn't like him 52 weeks a year. He'd empty the church. I'm serious. There's a different ministry there. That's why God has set pastors in the church. Your pastor can come out, he can bring prophetic utterances, and he can come out with a prophetic and powerful stuff. But mostly, I know him. He will be encouraging you through the messages that he's preached. The words that he's waited on God for will be words of encouragement. Can I say, as church, let's encourage one another rather than look to condemn one another. And also, when we're prophesying, let's be very careful that we don't just prophesy in the King James Version. Because I'm guilty of this because I read the King James Version when I first got saved. When I got saved in 1956, I got myself a big Bible because I couldn't read. I left school, I could hardly read. I taught myself to read from reading the Bible. I got a King James Version, and that was hard going. These and thous and peradventures and all those strange words that are in there. But, and that's all we had. We didn't have modern translations then. But as the years came, so my first 20 years of my life, I learned the scriptures from the King James Version. And then after about 20, 25 years, I got an NIV, which I've used ever since, a New International Version. I'm not going to argue about versions tonight, but that's one I like. But you know what? I still quote, if I'm quoting the scripture in the King James Version, it's just a habit. That's all it is. And I used to pray in the King James Version. You know, and I used to prophesy in the King James Version. But I learned, hang on, what am I doing here? This is ridiculous. We should just pray our normal language to God. Why does it have to be the King James Version? Don't say to me because it's the inspired version or you're going to have a real big fight on your hands. I'll tell you this now. Because before the King James Version, there was a lot of Bibles. And don't tell me that they weren't inspired because they were. I think that when we're it almost sounds, and I know it's a beautiful language, and I know it's poetic, but if in 1956 I was finding it odd as a kid leaving school, what about today? You read the King James Version to kids that think it's a foreign language. And let me just say this, should the Lord tarry, which I don't think he will, but if he did another 100 years, the King James Version will be a total foreign language, because languages change all the time. They change all the time. It's the language continues to keep on changing. So when you prophesy, try to prophesy as you'd normally talk to somebody. And you can say, the Lord is saying this through me just now to you. That's nothing wrong with that, but not thus saith the Lord. You know, cut the thus bit out, because it's not the way we talk today, is it? So try to speak in a language that the people are familiar with. That's important to do that. And when you pray, try to do that as well. But if I fail doing this when you hear me pray, please forgive me. It's just 20 years the King James Version is in there. And sometimes I do pray the King James Version, but I'm not advocating that you do. So you've got an opportunity to grow beyond me. Amen? So prophesying is an inspired utterance to the people. And it can be to an individual as well, from God, to usually encourage them, to usually strengthen them, to usually pick them up. Now, sometimes it can be a little bit of correction in that, because the Holy Spirit may want to correct something we're doing. And when we come to talk about the gifts of a word of knowledge and word of wisdom, we'll talk about the correction a whole lot more then. But in prophecy, and it said, Paul says this, you can all prophesy in turn. All of you. All of you can prophesy. All of you can come before the Lord and say, Lord, use me to encourage somebody. Use me in an inspired utterance to encourage somebody's heart and soul. And remember, these are beautiful gifts from God that are to build people up, to strengthen people, and to encourage them in their walk with God, to encourage the church in the walk with God. And if the Holy Spirit does say through you something that's correctional, that's okay. He's allowed to do that. Sometimes the church needs to be corrected, or sometimes individuals need to be corrected. One thing that I have a problem with, and I've had it for a number of years now, and that is, I think if you're going to prophesy over somebody, that you need to have somebody with you when you go. I'm against people prophesying over somebody when no one is around. Visiting homes and prophesying, I call them kitchen sink prophecies, because there's dangers in that. See, Paul says that when you're prophesying, there needs to be somebody there, because how many of you know that when we prophesy, when we interpret, when we speak in tongues, it can be the Holy Spirit flowing through us, but it's also possible for us to go beyond what the Holy Spirit is saying, and our own mind get in the way, and we say what we want to say. I mean, prophecies where you come to somebody and say, thus saith the Lord says to you, sister, you've got to sell your house, and you've got to move to Queensland within the next 6 months. Now she thinks, I'm an idiot. But do you know what? There's many prophecies like that, and some people do them. I know one guy who prophesied, a pastor in his 50s, prophesied over a girl in his church who was 17 that she was to marry him. Prophesied it. And she married him. And she committed suicide. It was just a horrible, horrible thing. When you prophesy, you see, prophecy can actually be manipulated and used by the enemy. Prophecy can be, in a sense, where we want to control other people's lives. And what better way of controlling somebody than telling them God's speaking through you? Can I say this to everybody here? If you come to me for counsel, I'm sure Pastor David will agree with this. If you come to us for counsel and you say, Pastor John, I just want you to know the Lord has told me blah, 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 blah. The moment you say that to me, I say, I'm not going to talk to you. Because if God's already spoke to you, what's the point of you coming to me? Don't come and say, God told me. Come to me and say, I've got this notion in my mind, Pastor John, that this might be a good idea. What do you think? Don't say, God told me. Too many Pentecostals, when they're talking to people, say, God told me. God told me to go here. God told me to do this. Be careful. Because that becomes manipulation. Because the chances are, he didn't tell you. But you've got it, a notion in your mind. So it's always best. When I was in Armidale, I made up my mind that in the board that I had, that I would never come out to the board and say, look, I want us to do this because God's told us to do it. I never did that. Even though I used to feel God had told us, I would come to the board and say, look, I've got this idea. I just want us to kick it around and see what happens. If it's of God, it's going to go through. But if I say God has told me we're going to do this, guess what? They've got no argument because they're going against God then, aren't they? So can you see there's a lot of foolishness done in Pentecost that I've seen over the years cause a lot of damage, and we mustn't do that. We must not damage people's lives. And so if you've got what we call a directional prophecy for somebody, see, if I'm prophesying over the church, I'm going to encourage you and uplift you and build you up. But if God's given me a prophecy for you personally, I've got to make sure it's, again, to lift you up, to inspire you, and it's not a directional prophecy. God's told me that I know you've got some money in the bank, and he wants you to put $10,000 in the offering next week. God's told me to tell you this. That's a directional prophecy that's wrong. Can you see? God isn't going to do that at all. In the New Testament, you don't find that. Now, when you find a prophet, a man of God who is a prophet, a known ministry gift of a prophet, he can do it. Because he knows that if he's going to prophesy wrong, he's going to be in big trouble with God. In the Old Testament, you read these prophets, they said some incredible things, didn't they? They went to people and they said, God said, and they were spot on. But when you're talking about prophecy in the church, you're not talking about the ministry gift of a prophet. You're talking about inspiration through you. And so be careful of your directional prophecies. I've had a few directional prophecies in my life come upon me. And thank God I've had the wisdom to say, no way, Jose. I ain't taking any notice of that at all. I think I told you this when I was speaking about the book of Revelation. One interesting time, we were going through a bit of a tough time, and a lady rang me, and she says, I've had a vision of you, Pastor John. I've got to tell you about it. I see this great big snake like a cobra. It's wrapped all around you, and it's squeezing the life out of you, Pastor. Now, this lady was quite a spiritual lady, I thought, and I used to look up to her quite a bit. And if you get a phone call, and you're a pastor, and most days, pastors are overworked and hard-worked and just want to get away from people. But, you know, that's just a fact of life. And you're wrong with that. There's a big snake around you squeezing the life out of you. It's satanic. Now, if I'd have said, okay, I would have had a lousy day. It was bad enough as it was. But if I'd have put the phone down, the rest of the day would have been horrific. So you know what I did? I said, sister, I reject it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell you where the devil is. He's under my feet where he belongs. That's the word of God. And I was pretty good after that. But we must be very careful when we start to give direction to people. We can bring people under condemnation, under guilt, and we're not to do that at all. I believe there should be a lot of prophesying in the church, and everybody can prophesy in turn. But if you feel that you've got a prophecy for somebody that you want to see them after church, please, it would be a good thing to take somebody, an elder or somebody with you, so that they can hear what you're saying and balance that out. And that, then the elder could say, listen, that I really feel that's a word from God. I really feel it is. The other thing about prophecy is that mostly, if it's a directional prophecy, if it's a personal thing, it's just a little bit of God's dealing in your life. It's not the whole picture. So a prophecy often is a confirmation about something you already know. God's already spoke to you in other ways. And then this person comes and says that, you think, oh, that's a confirmation. Yeah, I know that. I should be doing that. So it becomes a confirmation. So directional prophecies should be confirmations rather than coming out of the blue. And if you've got somebody with you, then I think that's the best thing that you can do. So we don't want kitchen sink prophecies where possible. Now, there may be a case where you're with somebody and there's just the two of you and you really are feeling the inspiration of God to tell this person something. Okay, do it. But generally speaking, be wise. And have others around you so that you know. And that's why it's good in a church when you're prophesying. If I give a, and sometimes I might, often my praying becomes prophetical utterances. I pray as in inspirational. And there's people around to hear it. So you know that it's not just this person on their own. It's not controlling. Unfortunately, in Pentecost, it's possible for us to have what I call spiritual witchcraft. You know, there are people out there, and sadly there's some people in church that can't go out in the morning without reading their stars. Do you know, you'd be surprised if how many people do that. They have to consult the stars about what they're going to do today. They consult, and you know, a lot of Christians will ring me, not now, but in the past have rang me and said, Pastor, something's going off in my life. I need a word from you. Yeah. Ring me for a word. It's almost like, you know, this spiritual witchcraft that's going on there. Give me a word. Do you know what I usually say? No. I'd say no. But I'll wait on God. If God gives me something, I'll let you know. But right now, no. I say, I'll tell you the best word to go to, the Bible. Go to the Word of God. Find the Scriptures in the Word. They will encourage you. Can you understand what I'm saying? Now, I hope I'm not, you're looking at me now, all strange. I hope I've not trodden on anybody's toes. But if I have, I'm not really bothered. Because what I'm saying, I know is right. Because one of the things that, I want Pentecost to start to flow. I want it to flow as it should flow. And to me, these gifts are for the body of Christ. They're not for the guy up front. They're for you. They're for you to minister. And do you know you can actually use these gifts, if you're not using the King James Version, you can use them around the coffee table. Do you know that? You might have an inspirational word for somebody, and you can have a cup of coffee with them, and while you're talking to them, you can let this. I just feel, I want to tell you this, as a word of encouragement to them. You can prophesy around the cup of tea. Come on, you can do that. That's what these gifts are for, to encourage. So they're the three gifts of inspiration, because you're inspired. How many people here who've prophesied, they prophesy because you actually have some sort of a vision, you sort of see a vision and you speak it out. Anybody here that does that? No? Yes, good, yeah. How many people sometimes prophesy, you know you've got to say something, and you don't know what it is, but you just do it, and it flows through you. Anybody like that? Yep, quite a few of you like that. That's good. So don't stop. Let it keep flowing. Let it keep flowing. It's one. Paul says you can prophesy all in turn. But he's saying in the church, if there's prophecies, they're speaking in tongues, let there be no more than three tongues with interpretation and no more than three prophecies. Well, if that's the case, you've got nine things operating in that morning if you use a whole lot. You've got three prophecies, three interpretations. So in actual fact, there's like six prophecies and three speaking in tongues. But it's not always as much as that. It's not necessary because usually the Holy Spirit is able to say what he wants to say with two or three people at the most. You hear what I'm saying? Don't think I've got to jump on the bandwagon and I've got to show how spiritual I am. Don't ever do that. Regard the Holy Spirit moving through you as a great honor and humble yourself and say, Lord, use me. Come to church asking God to use you. That's what I did. Come to church saying, God, I want you to use me today. If you want to use me, I want to be used by you. And if you don't want to use me, I still want to be used. So please do. You know, because it says covet earnestly the best gift. So I put the pressure on. Then it's up to the Holy Spirit whether he's going to give me that gift and flow through me, whether he's going to say, yes, you can do this today. Now to touch on, do these gifts belong to us? I touched on it last week saying to you, in a sense, they don't belong to us, the Holy Spirit. But in a sense, they do. Because let's take prophecy. If God, or a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, but let's take prophecy. If you've prophesied, because you've done it once, it's so much easier to do it the second time. And so much easier to do it the third time and the fourth time. You can be, but all you are is a vessel willing to be used. I had a very good friend of mine who, in the early days when I first became a Christian, him and another couple of guys really helped me. They saw me through those early years and really, and he's still a friend of mine today. He's in England, but he backslid and he went right away from the Lord. But this guy had an incredible gift of prophecy, incredible. And when we were coming out to Australia, our last night at church, they asked me to preach. And that was my last night that I would be there. I was a youth leader. And then we were going to go to Australia during that week. And my friend, we were living in Nottingham and he was in Birmingham, he came over to the meeting to say farewell to me because he's backslidden, nowhere with God. But we really liked each other. We were friends. He sat on the back row. And then after the meeting had finished, believe it or not, this backslidden Christian prophesied. He prophesied over me and he prophesied over the church. And he said some things which were quite incredible that only I knew about. So I knew that this was right from God. Isn't that amazing that God even could use a backslider because the backslider obviously at that moment wanted to bless me in some way or wanted to do something. So in a sense, because you've used the gifts, it's easier to use them. It's never, the gifts are never yours. You can't just turn prophecy on and off when you want. One of the things that I question a lot is when a lot of people come out to the front for prayer and they all want to be prophesied over. They just, you know, we just do. Don't look at me so spiritual, not me. We do. If there's a prophecy going, you want one. I do. Often I sit on the front row when I go to conventions. I sit on the front row because I think it can get me first. You know, there's nothing wrong. This is nothing wrong. Hey, you can be as spiritually greedy as you want. God's not saying you can't be spiritual. Yeah, you'd be as greedy as you want in God. He's got so much he wants to give you. He's not going to say, you've had enough, no more. God isn't going to say that because he wants people, he's going to flow through us. He wants to do that. And these gifts are beautiful, wonderful gifts. I'd say it's miraculous. Everything that is happening when you're moving in the gifts of the Spirit is miraculous. And one of the problems is that I've seen often, evangelists, if an evangelist starts to prophesy, great prophecies, and then you can run out of it. But feel, because the crowd's looking at you to prophesy, you got to keep on doing it. And I've been in our church where I know that I know the people who's been prophesied over, and I can see what a lot of Tommy rot it was, what he was saying over them, because I know the people. Do you know? I just know the people. What had happened was that the evangelist was in the spirit, and because of the people wanting to draw him, got out of the spirit, got into the flesh, and continued to prophesy. And a lot of them were wrong, those prophecies. So we have to be very, very conscious as when the Holy Spirit wants us to prophesy and doesn't. I cannot right now prophesy. I can't, because I've got no inspiration to do so at all. But who knows, maybe before this meeting is finished, we've got 15 minutes left, I could prophesy. But it's not that I've got, I'm not a tap that I can turn on and off whenever I want. It doesn't work like that. It works when the Holy Spirit flows through you, because he's got something to say. Now the danger is, if I've got something to say, or I can really mess it up. If I look at somebody, see, one of the problems as well of preachers, and I perhaps shouldn't go down this line, but one of the problems with preachers, when you've been around a long time, counseled hundreds and hundreds of people, you get to know people. I've got to a place where I can read faces pretty good. I can see what is happening in people's lives because of the way they talk, and because of that's got nothing to do with God. It's because I've been, that's my job. My job is people. And so I can read them, and if I'm not careful, I can start to say things, make it appear that it's the Holy Spirit telling, and it's not. So as preachers, we have to be very careful that we're not doing that, that we're not preaching. I'm not going to prophesy for my benefit. It's not for me. I may even want to prophesy for your benefit, but that is wrong if the Holy Spirit is not using me to prophesy. If I'm just using my words. Now, the most abused gifts, speaking tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Do you know why they're the most abused gifts? Because they're the easiest. It all comes from the mouth, from the tongue. It's very hard to kid anybody on when it comes to miracles. You know, I've got the gift of miracles. Well, let me see it. Come on, you let me see it. That's pretty. But these gifts, because you don't know, because, and often if somebody is very spiritual, you think, you take it, oh, that's God. But no. So they become more abused because they are easier to use. So you can all speak in tongues. You can all prophesy. But make sure when you are that you're inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Just keep that in mind and you won't go wrong, saying, Lord, it's you that really is in charge of this. Then the next category of prophecies is of the gifts is the gifts of revelation. There are three gifts of revelation: a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, or distinguishing of spirits. They are revelation. That is, that God tells you something about something that is happening, or something about some person that you didn't know about, people around perhaps don't know about, but it's a word of knowledge. You know something. And then this word of wisdom, and we'll deal with these in detail. That is, now notice, it's a word of knowledge. It's not the gift of knowledge. And it's a word of wisdom. It's not the gift of wisdom. See, James talks about wisdom. And he said, if any man lacks wisdom, chapter 1, James chapter, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid. He gives. So if you was to say, if you was to ask me a question, Pastor John, are you a wise man? Do you know what I would say to you? Yes. Do you know why I know I'm a wise man? Because I read James chapter 1, and he said, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you. But when you ask, don't doubt, because don't be like the waves of the sea, like a boat being tossed about by the waves of the sea. You believe. So because of my upbringing, because of my lack of education, because of the way this old brain of mine didn't work properly, I read that scripture, and I took it. And it's God's word. I said, you said this, Lord. I'm going to ask you for wisdom now. Keep giving me wisdom in the name of Jesus. And so if you say to me, John, are you wise? My answer will be yes. I got the wisdom of God. You can agree with me if you like. And so of you, you have, when you ask God for wisdom. But a word of wisdom is something different. Something different. This is not the gift of being wise like Solomon had. This is a gift of wisdom for a particular time and for particular circumstances. The first time I ever heard this operated is when I was about, I think I was about 16. I got saved at the age of 15. I was 16. And we had in our church an AGM, annual general marathon, or meeting, it's supposed to be, but they go on. And I was in that meeting as an observer, and I was sitting on the back row, and all of a sudden, the pastor that I really loved started to come under fire from some people in the congregation. Man, they really put him under fire. And I'm thinking, why are they having a go at him? He's a lovely man. He was a lovely, lovely Christian pastor. And then the church started to argue. And I thought, this is the first... See, one of the things I thought about Christians when I first became a Christian, the first thing I thought was, if you become a Christian, you're perfect. That's what I thought. I really thought it. I thought it. That's why when I sinned after becoming a Christian, I told you the story, I stole those cigarettes from my mate at work, and I cried because I never used to cry before about stealing, but I'd been a Christian just a few days, and I cried at work. I pinched these cigarettes. I thought, God, what am I doing? I can't be saved. I can't be a Christian. I won't be stealing if I was. So the next week, I went back to church. And when he gave the appeal, I went out to the front to get saved again. And the pastor said, what are you here for? I said, I want to get saved. He said, you got saved last week. I said, No, I didn't. I didn't, pastor, because I'm still sinning. So he prayed for me again. I went out every Sunday for about 3 weeks. Because I thought you're supposed to be perfect. And I thought Christians were perfect. You imagine, I've come from a real bad socioeconomic home and it was dysfunctional. I knew nothing. And I'm looking at these Christians who were so nice to me. Lovely to me. Lovely to me. And I'm thinking that they're perfect. Then I'm in an AGM. I'm in a jolly AGM. And I found something out. Christians aren't perfect. And they were fighting each other. They were, I'm not literally, but I mean with words. And I'm sitting there thinking, what is happening to our church? It's falling to bits. And I was really upset. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know much at all. Then a man stood up. And he said, I believe this is how we solve the problem. I believe it is, and I believe it's from God. And he gave an answer to this problem, which was a word of wisdom. The church needed some wisdom at that time to sort it out. And I watched this guy give it, and everybody says, yeah, yeah. That's, and the whole thing just quietened down, and a beautiful peace came. And I looked at this man, I thought, wow, I want to keep my eye on you. You've got a lot of wisdom. But I didn't realize it was a word of wisdom from God for that particular time. Do you see what I'm saying? Not because the guy didn't have wisdom, but on that case, he got it right. We needed it. We needed God to inspire. How many times do you, how many of you know that you need God at times to just come in and put it right? Both in your personal life, private life, family life, church life. We need it. And that's when I first saw the word of wisdom operated. This man did it. And the problem was solved. I thought, wow, praise God for that. But I went out of that meeting disillusioned because I realized Christians can sin. I also went out a little bit happy because I knew that I was like them. And I learned to grow in God. So a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom are specific gifts for specific times, specific seasons, something that is happening in a person's life or between two people, or something's happening in a congregation. And I remember going to a house once when I passed it in Armadale, and I knocked on the door. The lady opened the door. She saw it was me. She said, oh, it's you, Pastor, and slammed the door in my face. And what was that about? So I knocked on the door harder, and she opened the door. She said, I don't want you to come in. I says, why? She says, because you know everything about everybody. Well, she said she was frightened because I'd given some words of knowledge, you see. And she thought I knew all that was going off in her house. And I didn't. But she was terrified. So words of wisdom and words of knowledge are not a gift of wisdom or a gift of knowing everything. Jesus moved in the word of wisdom, and he moved in the word of knowledge. Often he would know what they were thinking. But other times he didn't. He didn't know what the whole world was thinking. But because remember, he stripped himself of all the authority of God, and he was operating as a normal man, perfect man, and the Spirit flowing through him. So often the Spirit would tell him what the Spirit wanted him to know. And then he would approach that with the disciples and say, let's put this right. Why are you thinking like this? Why? So that were words of knowledge. It's a wonderful gift to ask God for, but a very serious one. Because if you receive a gift of a word of knowledge, you've got to be very careful what you do with that. Usually the first thing that you do with it is that you pray. I remember once, I won't go into the details, but the way it happened with me was quite, when I first got these gifts, when I was here in Australia in Belmont, and I was a youth leader there, and God gave me the gift of a word of knowledge and word of wisdom, and he showed me some things about people that it was terrible. I'm talking about in a church. One occasion, it was an affair that somebody was having, a man and woman, and they were both married. And God said to me, go and challenge them. Well, can you imagine if you were wrong? So it's a very serious thing. And I said, God, I'm not going to challenge. It might be. Is it you telling me? He said, I'm telling you. I'll never forget it. I'm telling you. So I plucked up courage and I went to the man first. And I said, God's told me this. And he burst into tears. And he confessed that what was happening. Went to the woman, and she burst into tears. And we were able to heal that situation, to pray for them, and get everything right. But that's a serious one. It's not going to happen with you like that, okay? But it might be a small thing about something that you see in somebody that God shows you. When you have a word of knowledge about somebody, particularly if it's a very serious thing, you always go to your pastor. I didn't, because I didn't know then. Nobody taught me about these things. But I would say to you, go to your pastor and say, Pastor, God has given me a word of knowledge for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. What should I do with it? He'll probably say to you, to begin with, well, just wait on God, but pray. Mostly, the gift is given, not for you to say anything, but to pray about the situation. But actually pray. If God showed you, so there was something, you pray about this and say, God, let us put it right. And if God keeps talking to you and saying, I want you to go and share with them, then as you go to share with them, before you talk to them, say, God, give me a word of wisdom as well. Not just knowledge. I want to know how to put this right. I've had people come to see me for counsel in my office, I tell you. And I have said to you that I'm wise. I am. But I want to tell you, there's times when people come for counsel and I get absolutely shocked. I'm sitting there behind the desk and they sitting in front. I'm talking about Christians start to unravel their life to me. And I'm thinking to myself, dear God, how did they get into this mess? And they're going to want me to sort it out. I ain't got a clue how they got into it, let alone sort it out. And I'm looking at them, looking very serious. I'm thinking, oh God, you better help me here because I ain't got a clue. Do you know what I mean? So and so I asked God for words of wisdom in that because I don't want to do that. People can get themselves in such a mess. The spiritual ones are looking at me like this. Come on, we're human. We can get our lives in such a knot, in such a twist. And such times that these gifts are wonderful. They can help to sort us out. But make sure first you've prayed. Bring this person before God. Say, God, help them in this problem. And if you still want me to go and talk to them, give me the right words to say. Give me a word of wisdom so that I can give them the answer to the problems that they're in. Or give me the confidence to challenge them. I once was in a meeting, and God showed me, the meeting was just finishing, and God showed me two people in my church that they were having a lesbian relationship. And one of them was married, the other one wasn't. And God says, go and sort it out. Well, I thought, what if I'm wrong? Imagine me coming up to say, hey, you're a lesbian. you can't do that. I was sweating. I said, God, no, I'll tell you what, God, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask you for some wisdom in this. And the Spirit spoke so strong to me and says, I've told you what to do. Do it. Oh, dear God. So after the meeting had finished, I went to one of these ladies and I said, very, very tongue-in-cheek, I said, look, I've had a word about you. She looked at me and said, huh? I said, it's very serious and it's very damaging to your soul. And she burst into tears and confessed it all. I went to the other lady, the same thing happened. So we was able to put it right. But that, would you agree that's a serious thing? Yeah. And if I was wrong, can you imagine the trouble that could have caused in the church? So the words of knowledge that you get, be very, very careful. Don't you do what I did. But I only did because normally I go to the pastor, but I was a pastor. So I've got no one else to go to. So only it's best that you see your pastor and you just explain to him that God's given you this particular message and about this person and pray it through, okay? So we're not finished with this. We've got the distinguishers bit, but the time's gone. Didn't that go quick? I looked up, I thought, it's gone so quick again. So I'm leaving you there. We've done two of the gifts, but we've still got more to talk about on a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, and then we'll talk about distinguishing of spirit. So let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you for this lovely group of people. And Lord, I know that we've talked about things tonight that are incredibly sensitive. And I pray that nobody will get tripped up here because of what I've said, or nobody will misunderstand what I've said. But Lord, everything that I've said, we will look in the Word to see it. Because Lord, I only want to speak what is in your Word. I want to speak the truth of the Word of God. So help us to, again, look into those chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians so that, Lord, we can hear you speaking to us as well. Bless this congregation. I thank you for the hunger and the thirst that you've put within their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Time's gone. Sorry, Pastor David. I took more time than I should have done.